Well, again, good morning to everyone. And we're going to be starting a series. Actually, John had just begun a series in Genesis a few weeks back while I was gone. So we would have been in Genesis, but we're going to switch gears for the next few weeks. And we're going to talk about the things that are going on. And not so much about the coronavirus, but about our response as followers of Jesus. How do we respond? How does God want us to respond? You know, for the past week and a half, it seems like the watchword on the street has been panic. You know, doubt and fear and worry. You know, I've heard reports of fist fights in grocery stores. That's crazy. One of our elders told us that one of his family members was in the grocery store, had a shopping cart, had stuff in his shopping cart, and somebody just walked up and started stealing, started taking stuff out of the shopping cart. It's crazy. But fear and anxiety and worry can move otherwise sane and healthy human beings to do bad stuff. But the real question for us is, as followers of Jesus, how do we respond? Panic is never the right response. And so I'm going to pray in a minute. But before I do, I want to talk quickly about what it means to follow Jesus by faith. If you're watching this service today and you are trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, praise the Lord. He's got you in His hand and you've got real reason to rest. If you're watching this service today online and you are not trusting Jesus Christ as your King, if you've not come to a place where you've made this swap, where you've said, Jesus, will you take my sin away, the sin that I'm aware of, the sin that I'm not aware of, the sin of my past, my present, the sin I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day, Lord, I want to give my sin to you. Will you let what you did on that cross, when you paid for sin, let that be for me? And Lord, I want to follow you the rest of my days and into eternity by faith. If you've never done that, if you're not trusting and resting in Jesus right now, let me tell you, what I'm going to talk about is going to sound crazy to you. Because I'm going to talk about, even in the midst of coronavirus craziness, how we have a reason not to worry, but to worship. And to a lot of the world, that just sounds like absolute absurdity. But not if you know Jesus Christ as your King and your Savior. So that's where we're going today. I've just given you a little glimpse. We're going to be talking about not worrying, but worship. And I'm going to pray in a moment, but first let me just tell you, we're going to be in Isaiah 36 and 37. So I thought about saying, you know, we're going to try to actually cover two chapters. If you know me, those of us who are regulars here, everybody's praying now. Oh, Lord, please help Mike to get a move on. So I thought about saying, you know, put your sneakers on because we're going to run, but actually I should say put your wings on because we got to fly if we're going to get through this. But we're going to walk through a phenomenal story of not worrying, but worshiping the living God in Isaiah 36 and 37 in just a minute. But now, pray with me. Right there in your living room or in your office or wherever you are, maybe you're watching this on your phone. There's a few people here in the sanctuary, the praise team, and some interns and helpers back there with AV. Wherever you are, let's pray. Father, we're looking to you in this time. Lord, because you're God and we need you. Lord, for those of us who know you through Jesus, we are aware of our need. We've already come to a place where we recognize that apart from you, we have no hope. But in you, we have everything good and right, both here and now and for eternity. Lord, we're going to be with you face to face, no more sin nature then. Lord, but for here and now, we live in a place where there's a lot of unsurety, a lot of fear, a lot of worry, a lot of temptation to doubt and panic. And Lord, as followers of Jesus, you've called us to not live that way. You've given us a way to not have to live that way. And Lord, we don't want to live that way. We want to live with eyes on Jesus, walking by faith, not by sight. So help us. Lord, as we walk through your word, as we walk through these two chapters in Isaiah, Lord, I pray that what happened more than 2,500 years ago, about 2,700 years ago, Lord, what happened then, we pray that you would use it, that you would come alive to us by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word, and that you would not just give us some interesting things about something that happened. Lord, transform us here, now, today. None of us is a king, but we're going to see a clash of kings. But Lord, we're going to see an enemy come, and we're going to see people tempted to worry. Lord, change us. And Lord, I want to pray while we're praying. Lord, we pray that you would use this big scare, this worldwide scare, Lord, that you would use this to bring people to consider their end. That people would consider their need for a Savior for eternity, for a Savior for this life and for eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, those who know you, to live out life and peace and hope and worship in the midst of fear and worry. Lord, guide us now through your word and by your Holy Spirit's power. Lord, we pray that it's you that teaches and changes us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to try to move quickly through these two chapters. So we're going to pick up Isaiah 36, starting in verse 1. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so Hezekiah, he's the king of Judah. This is the southern kingdom. This would have been 701 BC. We actually know that pretty well. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so this is the southern kingdom, Judah, as I mentioned, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. So we've just set the stage. First thing I want you to see is there's a problem. There's a problem, and it's a real problem. You get the people of God there in Judah, in this region, right, this southern kingdom. Jerusalem's the capital, and this king named Sennacherib of the Assyrians decides that he's going to come down. And what we know from other parts of the Bible, as well as extra-biblical history, we know that he'd gone down to Egypt and tried to conquer Egypt. There's all these kings fighting. But you got this king there in Jerusalem, Hezekiah, the king over God's people. And you got this king Sennacherib of Assyria, and Assyria was a godless nation. They were pagans, they were idolaters, they did the horrible things. And they had a big army. And you're going to see, towards the end, you're going to see the numbers. But they had a huge army. Hundreds of thousands of warriors that they are bringing. And they're not just coming to Judah. They've been cutting a swath for several decades. Assyria has been on the warpath, and no one could withstand them for the most part. These were some bad dudes, so to speak. And so now they show up there in Judah. And we're told that they'd come against the fortified cities of Judah and they seized them, verse 1 and now verse 2. The king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh. We're not really sure if that's his commander's name, because the name Rabshakeh, it can mean field commander. Like this could be, it can mean kind of his general. So you got this almost unstoppable force of the Assyrian army. The king of Assyria, verse 2, sent his Rabshakeh, his general, his field commander, from Lachish, which is just south of Jerusalem. It had already been conquered. Sent him from Lachish to Jerusalem, which hadn't been conquered yet, to King Hezekiah with a large army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool of the highway of the Fuller's Field. This has given us some geography there in the Jerusalem area. Verse 3, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household. These are leaders and servants there in Jerusalem. And Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. So these three are on an envoy of the king Hezekiah, the king of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem there, and they came out to meet with Rabshakeh, this general, this commander of Sennacherib. So that's the problem. So why are we talking about this today? Because there's no king coming against us. We're talking about this because of the temptation to worry. And they had a real temptation to worry. I'm not saying they really should have worried, but they had a genuine temptation. Assyria really was a bunch of bad dudes, and they really were on the warpath, and few could withstand them. These are the people that would come and invade a village or town or walled city, conquer it, and literally pile up the skulls outside the city walls and then move on, so that anyone who would come by would see what Assyria had done. And the idea is this, it's very simple. Don't you dare stand against us. When Assyria comes knocking, you better surrender or else. I mean, we're talking about the thought of them coming, knocking on your door. They wanted to strike fear, and they did. So for our purposes today, and for our purposes here and now, the issue is not an army, a conquering army coming knocking, it's worry, the temptation to worry, and ultimately to take our eyes off of God himself and put it on a situation when God is the one who's the true king. So we see that these envoys have been sent out in verse 3, verse 4. Then Rabshakeh, this commander, this general, said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah." Now he's got a message for the king there in Judah. "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria." Now, the term great king, that was just customary. Okay, so that's the way any Assyrian would refer to an Assyrian king. The great king, tell your just kind of regular run-of-the-mill king, Hezekiah, that the great king, well, here's the deal. That was just customary, but he was still wrong. Because there's only one great king. And he was the great king 2,700 years ago, and he's still the same great king. He sits on the same throne. So this Assyrian commander, he thinks he's got it figured out, but he's wrong. He says, "Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have?" In other words, why would you withstand us? Verse 5, he says, "I say your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words." And then he says this. He says, "Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me?" And there's a great question. On whom do you rely? That's not a question for 2,700 years ago, folks. That's a question for you and me today. On whom do you rely? That's really the question of the ages. Because I'm going to bring it back to on whom do you rely means who's your God? Are you your God? Are you in control of your own life? You're really not. But if you think you are, and if you're living that way, then you're relying on yourself. And we've got to be careful, followers of Jesus, because even as followers of Jesus, we can fall into this trap. You know, God's got me. I'm in his hands, but I'm going to wrestle control away from him. I'm going to be my... So this is a really good question. This is a godless guy asking it, but he asks a really good question. He says, on whom do you rely? It's a really good question for us. If you're relying on your ability, your physical fitness, your ability to keep away from coronavirus, your financial status. I mean, you know, I've talked to a few people. I mean, if you got money in the stock market, you've lost a huge percentage of what you had in the stock market just a few weeks ago. On whom do you rely? That'll preach to you and to me. Verse 6, he goes on, "Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt." So the Assyrians are saying, "Hey, Jerusalem, hey, Israel, hey, people of God, if you're waiting on Egypt to help you, they can't help you." That's what he's saying. He says, he's like a crushed reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it'll go into his hand and pierce it. He's saying, if you think that thin reed is going to help you, if you lean on it, it just goes right through you, just pierce your hand. It's got no help for you, is what he's saying. Well, they weren't relying on Egypt, but this is what the Assyrians think. He says, if you're relying on Egypt, they got no help for you. Well, I'd agree with that. He goes on, he says, "So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him." In other words, no help. He goes on, verse 7, "But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God." Oh, now they're getting closer to home. He says, "But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away?" Now, if we'd been going through a series in Isaiah, we would have already seen that Hezekiah has been building reforms throughout the land of Judah. See, at this point in the people of God's, you know, in the Jews' history, they got into really bad traps and really bad habits. They would always wander away from the Lord their God. And they'd worship idols, and they'd build these altars on high mountains and things. And so Hezekiah had come in and rightly, as the king, had rightly made some good reforms, had torn some of these altars down to these false gods, really demon gods. Demons, not gods, but demons that were worshipped as gods. So this Rabshakeh, this Assyrian commander, he doesn't really understand what Hezekiah's been doing. And he doesn't understand who the Lord their God even really is. So he's got it wrong. He thinks that Hezekiah has kind of done something kind of against Yahweh, when in reality Hezekiah is following Yahweh or moving in that direction. So he doesn't really understand. He goes on, he says, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem and others to the nation and to the city, you shall worship before this altar, meaning there in Jerusalem. He says, now therefore, come make a bargain with my master. Watch out. When anybody putting themselves up, when anything putting itself up as someone for you to worship other than God says, hey, come, let's make a deal. Run. He says, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them. He's just mocking. He's mocking the God of Israel and Israel, and here Judah, the southern kingdom. He goes on, verse 9, how then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants? He says, your whole army there in Judah couldn't stand against the least. And the word here is really like a captain of an army. So he means like the least official. He's just mocking them and their God. He says, you couldn't withstand the least of one of the servants. And he says, and you rely on Egypt for chariots or for horsemen. He said, that's no good for you. Verse 10, he says, have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. You know what that's called? Anybody? A lie. That's a lie. There are a few people here in the worship service, in the worship center. That's a lie. What's this fellow trying to do? He's trying to demoralize God's people. He's trying to use a lie to shake them so that they'll take their eyes off of Yahweh and put it on the situation and be swept away in worry and fear. It's a lie, plain and simple. And then verse 11, then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah, these three envoys of Israel, of Judah, then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. So this is kind of a tough thing. So what you got going on is these envoys of the nation Judah are saying, hey, talk to us in a language that you and I understand, bad guys, but we don't want you to talk to us in a language that the people on the wall can hear, because we don't want, the idea is we don't want them to get scared. We don't want you to shake their faith. That's what they're saying, okay? Verse 12, but Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? So what he's talking about here is, if Assyria comes and besieges the walled city Jerusalem, he's saying, just give it time and it's going to get real bad in there for you, right? You're going to run out of food. You're going to run out of water. That's what he's saying, okay? Verse 13, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean and said, hear the words of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Now it's really interesting, without even knowing what he's saying, this general of Assyria, he's speaking some lie and some truth. He says, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Well, Hezekiah's not trying to deceive anybody. Because Hezekiah is not saying, I, Hezekiah, am here. I'm going to, you know, make all this go away. Hezekiah's not saying that at all. Not at all. So when he says, for Hezekiah will not be able to deliver you, amen. But the issue is not Hezekiah. There's another king, a real king sitting on a real throne, But I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 15, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. You know, anyone who encourages you to trust in the Lord is right. They might not even know all that they're saying, but anyone who's encouraging you to trust Jesus, to trust Yahweh, he's right. She's right. Trust that. Let that person lead you in that good direction. So again, you've got this kind of cosmic battle of wills between this commander of Assyria and the things that he thinks Hezekiah is saying to his people. He says, verse 16, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me. Again, come on, let's do a deal. So here's what's the deal. The king of Assyria wants an easy victory. He doesn't want to take all the time and all the men to build up siege works. That could take months, even years. He wants to scare them into submission. And you know what? That's the same thing that our flesh and the world and the evil one try to do to us today. They try to scare us into submission. Remember what FDR said back in the 30s in the midst of the Great Depression? Remember? Yes. None of us were alive then. But we've read history. We know what he said. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. And I feel like this is the same thing going on. This commander of Assyria is just trying to get them to fear. Just let fear run rampant. Just let worry overtake you. And then you'll make a deal with my master so we can all just go home. So we win and you lose and we can just go home. He wants an easy victory. But that's not what's going to happen. He says, make a deal with me, come out to me, and each of you will be able to eat of his vine and each drink of his own waters, eat of his fig tree, waters of his own cistern. Verse 17, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. The king of Assyria is saying, I'm trying to scare you into submission, and I'll let you for the time being kind of stay here and do your own thing, and then later I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you away. That's what he said. That doesn't sound like a good deal. But remember, if you let fear take over, you can do things that you wouldn't do under other circumstances. Verse 18, beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? So now he's going to go historical, right? He's going to say, hey, listen, you're just next on the list. Who has been able to withstand this army? And he basically says, have any of those false gods been able to deliver them? Verse 19, where are the gods of Hamat, Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? So you remember that Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of the Jews. Assyria had taken them over. So he's not lying here. He's simply saying, none of those gods delivered them, and your God won't deliver you. He's basically saying your God doesn't have the ability to. Verse 20, who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Oh, you better watch out. He just used the Lord's name. Be careful. Verse 21, but they were silent. So we see some wisdom here. But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. So apparently Hezekiah had told these three envoys, when you go out and meet, don't give him response. Don't try to, you know, have a tea party with him. Just hear what he has to say and come on back, basically. So just think, if Eve in the garden had done this, just think if she had not been willing to have a little conversation with that serpent, things would have been different. So they obey the king's command, which is wise and good. Verse 22, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was of the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And that's the end of chapter 36. They come, they've torn their clothes, which shows they're in mourning. They're scared, right? They're not coming saying, hey, boss, we got this. Right? There's none of that. And praise the Lord, there's none of that silly pride. They come understanding that there's a real threat. And so they are rightfully fearful and concerned. Isaiah 37, verse 1, "And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord." Here's our first big, really good point. We've already seen there's a problem, and now we see the first good, active point for us, and that is, for you and me, when worry comes a-knocking, pursue God. Hezekiah could have heard this, and he could have torn his clothes, and he could have run around and, you know, screamed like a little girl or whatever. He could have done all kinds of things. He doesn't do that. He turns his heart toward the Lord. We're told specifically he entered the house of the Lord. Now, things are different. Like, where I'm talking to you from right now, this is not the house of the Lord. When he entered the house of the Lord, that means the temple. And at that time, there was an actual temple there in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And that's where God, Yahweh, manifested his presence. He actually dwelt physically. There was a manifestation of his presence there in the temple. So what he's doing is, when he says he entered the temple, the point is he's pursuing God. Now, you and I don't have a place that we have to go. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, where does he live? Right inside of you. He indwells you by the Holy Spirit. So right where you are when temptation comes knocking, when worry comes looking for you, you right where you are can turn to the Lord. But you still got to make that choice. You and I still got to make that choice. There's still a choice for us to make. Just because he's in us doesn't mean that we're submitting ourselves to him. Doesn't mean that we're pursuing him. So our first big point is pursue God. Don't worry, worship. Pursue God. So verse 2, "Then he sent Hezekiah the king, sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna the scribe and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth. He sent them to Isaiah the prophet." And here's another way where he's pursuing God. He sends them to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Verse 3, "They said to him," all right, so they take this message from Hezekiah to Isaiah. And this is what they say to Isaiah. "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength." Here's what they're saying. We are weak. We are weak. They're declaring their weakness. And this is a good thing. They're declaring their weakness. They're not declaring God's weakness. They're declaring their weakness. And when something bigger and badder than you comes, that's a good thing to declare your own weakness. But declare your weakness to God, who is your all-sufficiency. If you just say, "Well, I'm weak," and don't turn to God, well, what help is that? But Hezekiah is doing it well. He sends these envoys to the prophet to say, "We're weak." And the point there is, and we need God. So they declare, "We're weak." Verse 4, "Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh," will hear the words of this godless one, "whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God." Notice what they said. Notice what does Hezekiah say? He doesn't say, "They're trying to hurt us." What's the point of their message? That these evil men have come to reproach God. They've come against God. Now listen, here's the way this works. If you are a follower of God, and anything comes against you to try to make you get your eyes off God, it's coming against God. Sure, it's coming against you, but it's against God. Anything that's vying for the worship of your heart that's not God is coming against God. And if you give into it, it becomes idolatry. Worry can be idolatry. So it says that this message has come from the king of Assyria. He sent reproach to the living God. And he says, "And perhaps the Lord your God will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer." There's our big point number two. We've already seen the problem. And we've seen that Hezekiah has begun to pursue God. And now we see pray. What's pursuing God look like? Well, among other things, it means praying. And so they say this. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left, meaning those of us who are still secure in this walled city, because the rest of Judah, most of Judah, had already fallen to the Assyrians. Verse 5, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, meaning Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. Look at that. First thing it says, here's what God says, don't be afraid. Amen. Good place to start. Don't be afraid, because the words that you've heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have, with which they have blasphemed me. This is God talking. God says, you're right, Hezekiah. They're coming against me. You worship me, is what God is saying. And put worry aside. Now, verse 7. Isaiah says, that God says, behold, I will put a spirit in Sennacherib, in him, so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword of his own land. By the sword in his own land. So there's a prophecy right there. God prophesies, you're going to be okay. I've got you. I'm going to take care of this. Verse 8, then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria. So he leaves, right? Talking outside the wall. He returns to find the king of Assyria. He found him fighting against Libna, which is another Judean city there, about 5 miles north of Lachish. For he had heard that the king had left Lachish. So it's interesting. The reason that Rabshakeh leaves is because they resisted, right? It could have been that there was no war at all. He could have come and he could have said, you better be scared. And they could have said, well, we're looking at you. We're scared. And they could have just given up right there. But Rabshakeh gets no victory. Evil gets no victory because they resisted fear. They spiritually resisted fear. So Judah was no pushover. Well, praise the Lord. And you know what? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, don't you be a pushover. If fear and panic are racking people around you, rest with your eyes on the raised up Jesus Christ. Don't be a pushover. So verse 9, when he heard them say, so now we're back with the king of Assyria and Rabshakeh, when he heard them say concerning Tirhakah, which is, he was a leader, eventually became the king of Cush. He was not at this moment, but later when Isaiah records this, he's the king. So when they heard them saying that Tirhakah, the king of Cush, which is basically think Egypt, he has come out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. So here's what's going on. The Assyrians hear that the Egyptians may be coming to try to relieve the pressure on Jerusalem. God doesn't need Egypt's help. They just hear this. So what does Sennacherib do? He says, well, I'm going to send a letter to Hezekiah because I'm not done. I'm still going to try to get an easy victory. So he sends messengers, but we're going to find out in a minute, with a letter to Hezekiah saying, verse 10, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Before it was, don't let your king deceive you. Now it's, don't let God deceive you. Hey, folks, that's not the business he's in. God will never deceive you. He will never deceive you. And anything you entrust to God, there's no better place to put it. But see, these are pagans. These are godless men talking. They don't have a clue who God is. They don't understand God's heart. They don't understand his goodness, his justice, his mercy. But they say, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. That's exactly what God has already said. He's just said it. Verse 11, behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely, right? It's like the first time didn't work, they're coming back a second time. We're going to scare you to death, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? That's a good question. Look at what we've done everywhere else. So will you be spared? Here's my response. If the Almighty God doesn't want me to live, I won't live. If Almighty God wants me to be spared, then nothing you can do about it. You know, this message is really not about fearing coronavirus. The truth is, some of us may get sick with coronavirus. Some of us may leave this earth, this life, and go be with Jesus face to face because of coronavirus. That's a real possibility. But that's not really the point of my message today. And I'm not saying it at all, you know, like we're going to look at the sovereignty of God and say, well, if God wants me to die, I'm going to die, so I'm not going to worry about it. Nope. Don't worry, but do plan and prepare. And do listen to your governmental leaders and even your church leaders who are saying, yeah, we shouldn't be meeting together in groups right now. That's wisdom. But God does want to spare you from worry. Worry is tyranny. And God does want to spare you and me from worry. Verse 12, did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them? Even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were at Telassar. Where's the king of Hamat, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena, of Iva? Verse 14, then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And here's where it really gets good. He took the letter from the hand of the messengers and he read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord. He goes back up to the temple and he spread it out before the Lord. I still remember the first time I ever read this story in the Bible. It was more than 30 years ago. And the picture has stuck with me for more than 30 years. There is a real danger physically to this people and this nation. There is a genuine danger. There's a real bunch of bad guys who really want to come invade and take over and kill everybody if they can. And what does the king do? He takes the letter and he doesn't worry. He doesn't fret. He goes straight up to the presence of the Lord and he lays the letter out. Man. Let's do that, brothers and sisters. Let's do that. Let's do this. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's fear and worry and panic around coronavirus or anything else in your life. You take that thing and you lay it out before the Lord himself and welcome him into your problem because he's ready. He's ready. And he loves you. So he spreads it out before the Lord in verse 15. And this is what I call, here's our next big thing for us, right? We've seen the problem. And we've seen that we got to pursue God. And we've seen we got to pray. And here we're going to see really specifically, what does Hezekiah do? He praises God. And I call this pure praise. You know what praise is, right? Praise is when you declare to God who God is. When you say, God, everything about you, it's right and true and lovely and good and holy, merciful. You say, you are love, you're true, you're the way, you're the life. That's pure praise. And it doesn't just enthrone God. It's like the balm of Gilead to our own hearts. And so this is what he does. He prayed to the Lord saying, O Lord of hosts. You know what that means? It means the God over the battlefield. Yahweh Tzuvaot in Hebrew. It is my favorite name of God in the Old Testament. He says, Lord of hosts. That literally means the God over the battlefield. He says, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim. You are the God. You alone. Look at what Hezekiah's doing. He's not just declaring to God who God is. He's also declaring to Hezekiah who God is. And that's a good thing for us to do. He's praising God. All about God. There's no ask in any of this yet. He's just saying, God, here's who you are. And I know it full well. You alone of all the kingdoms, you alone are God, the only God of all the kingdoms of the earth, including Assyria is what this means. But certainly of Judah, he says, you have made the heaven and the earth. He says, you're the creator. And how did God make the heaven and the earth? He spoke them into existence. Verse 17, now, he says, incline your ear, O Lord. Hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to all the words of Sennacherib who sent them against us. No, that's not what he says, is it? He says, Sennacherib, who's doing these things, who sent these things to reproach the living God. And look what he does. All in one fell swoop. Look what Hezekiah does. He says, you're alive. You're the living God. And this reproach is against you. This godless man is saying, we should worry and give in to worry and fear and doubt because you won't save us. You can't save us. You have no power. You don't care about us. And those are all lies. And so Hezekiah declares, even in his asking, he declares again who God is. Verse 18, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods with the works of men's hands, wood and stone. So they've destroyed them. Verse 20, now, O Lord, our God. I love it that earlier on, Rabshakeh specifically used this phrase. He said, you're not going to trust in the Lord your God, are you? You know what Hezekiah says here? He says, you darn straight I am. That's exactly who I'm trusting in. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand. And then I'm going to throw in a rhetorical why, you may ask. He says, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. You know what he says? He says, God, please deliver us from their hand. The reproach is against you, but they could still kill us. And you still be sitting on your throne. But please deliver us, your people. Why? For you to gain fame. You see what Hezekiah, I mean, I got to tell you, he has got such clarity here. I mean, his heart is crystal clear, focused on Jesus, on the Lord. They didn't know him as Jesus. He would call him Yahweh. It's Jesus, folks. And he sees it as it is. He says, do this, God, so that you become famous, so that everybody knows that you alone, Lord, are God. You know what he's saying as well? He's saying, God, you are sovereign. Now understand this. God's greatest goal is not your good. Yes, I said, you heard it correctly. God's greatest goal is not your good. He has good in store for you. Oh my goodness, more than we can understand. But his greatest goal is his glory because he's God. If he were anything less than God, that would be horrible. But he's true God. He's all perfect, pure, and holy. And so his greatest goal is his glory. And so Hezekiah says, Lord, for your glory, will you help us? Because God, we know you alone, Lord, our God. Verse 21, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent word to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me. Notice he says, prayed to me. You know, I hear people today, well, I got hope. Yeah, but what's your hope in? Because if my hope is in, you know, this platform, I'm toast. But if my hope is in the living God, who alone is God, then I'm good. Hezekiah says, God help us, Isaiah says, because that God says to him, because you prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you. He says, Assyria has despised and mocked you. The virgin daughter of Zion, this is the nation. This is Zion is another word for Jerusalem. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? This is God talking. He's talking to Sennacherib, and he says, here's who you've done it against, the Holy One of Israel. Who's the Holy One of Israel? It's not Hezekiah. It's God himself. He says, through your servants, you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots, right now we see this pride of Assyria, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon. I cut down its tall cedars, its choice cypresses, and I will go to its highest peak, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet, I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Now, verse 26, this is what God says. Have you not heard? Long ago, I did it. See, Assyria thinks Assyria is the biggest, baddest kid on the block. And God says, you didn't do anything. I am God. I love, here again, you got this clash of kings. Who's the only true king in all this? The one who's talking now. This God, the real God. He says, have you not heard long ago I did it? From ancient times, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass. And what he's talking about is how he's used Assyria. But God says that it's him doing it, and he's about to bring Assyria down. I'm going to skip to verse 28. He says, this is still God talking to Assyria. He says, but I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. He is calling the godless armies of Assyria out. And he is saying, you are raging against me. And now we see the final P of our morning. God provides. God provides. Verse 29. God says, because of your raging against me and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. God speaks from heaven and it's quiet. God says, Assyria, you've missed it. I have used you. You've done nothing. You have no power over me. I am God, and watch what I'm about to do. I'm going to put my hooks in your nose. This is what ancient kings would do. They would literally put hooks in kings' noses and drag them through cities to show off how they had conquered other kings. And this is God saying to Sennacherib, I'm going to shame you because you raged against me. Because you're proud, you raged against me. He says, I'm going to put my hooks in your nose. I'm going to put my bridle in your lips. I'm going to, bring you through the city, so to speak. And he goes on. He continues to bring throughout the rest of this chapter the word that Assyria is going down. I want to pick back up towards the end of the chapter. God says in verse 35, for I will defend this city to save it. Talking about Jerusalem. And he says, I will defend the city to save it for my own sake. See, again, the issue here is not Hezekiah or the Judeans living in Jerusalem. That's not the point. The point is God. And what you and I need to see is when worry comes a knocking, the point is not you and me and coronavirus. That's never the point. The point is, what will you and I do? Not with coronavirus worry. What will we do with our king? Will we trust him? Instead of letting worry overcome us, will we provide? Will we pursue him? Will we pray? And will we praise him? He will provide. He will provide. The question is, will we allow worry to overcome us? And so my heartbeat for us, for me, for you, I believe God's heart for all of us today is don't worry, worship. Don't worry, worship. What we see Hezekiah do is pure worship. He seeks the Lord. He declares the Lord's goodness and power. Let's finish it up here. Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And you know what's amazing? The resolution of this whole crisis is just a few little lines. It's almost anticlimactic. It's underspoken. Because God's already declared what he's going to do. But here he does it. The angel of the Lord goes out into the Assyrian camp and strikes 185,000 of them dead, right? And when they arose early in the morning, behold, all these were dead. Into verse 36. Verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. Yeah, I bet he did. Because it was slim pickings there. Not because Judah was so strong, but because Yahweh is strong and they trusted him. Verse 38, it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, this is a false god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. So there's the end of Sennacherib. Now, it happened a few decades later, but the Lord gets the victory. I want to close with the words of a song. It's a song made popular by a group back in the 80s, a group called GLAAD. And the song is called Be Ye Glad. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to say the verses because I think it's so appropriate here. In these days of confused situations, in this night of a restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse. From the grave of the innocent Adam, that's Jesus, comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard, and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Every debt that you've ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. So be like lights on the rim of the water, giving hope in a storm sea of night. Be a refuge amidst the slaughter of these fugitives in their flight. For you are timeless and part of a puzzle. You are winsome and young as a lad. And there is no disease or no struggle that can pull you from God. Be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. We have reason to rejoice because every debt that we've ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. We have reason to rejoice even in the midst of the temptation to worry. I'm going to close with one more verse. We're going to close it out right here. I've had a few people mention this verse. It's been floating around. It's a great verse. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not anxious, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a promise from God. What he asks of us is that we entrust ourselves to him, enthrone him, keep our eyes on Jesus. Worship, don't worry. Let's pray. Father, we're looking to you. There's no king coming against us, but Lord, there are powerful forces coming against us trying to take our eyes off of you. Strengthen us, Father, to love you, to trust you, to worship you. And Lord, let us be a light and a witness to a worried world, to a panicked people all around us. Let them see us and praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're glad you joined us today by computer. Praise the Lord as you go through your day. Don't worry. Worship.